Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. If you like what you hear in the Bible study today, there's 10 years worth of Bible studies available free of charge at john14:15.org. Now let's turn to today's Bible study. Turn to Romans 11. Then I'm going to get off the soapbox. Soapboxes get slippery, especially when they get wet. 24,000. That's a lot. Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is talking to believers who come out of the Gentile world, who are already beginning to look down on the Jewish people as if they're second-class citizens. Verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" You know what that's a reference to? When does the day of the Lord come and the kingdom get established? After Israel repents and comes to the Lord, which happens in the tribulation period. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches were broken off," the branches here represent the Jewish people, "those being broken off are those who died without faith." What happens to the branches that get broken off? They get cast into the fire. "And you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them," that is, you who were outside of the will of God have been grafted in by faith, saved by faith, "and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." What's the fatness? It's the oil. Oil pictures the Holy Spirit. "Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You'll say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.'" Well said. He says, yes, that's true. Because of what? Unbelief. They were broken off. Well, if they were in the tree, that means they had faith for a while, but they turned away. Says, "Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God, and those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." So what does he say about those Gentiles that were grafted in by faith? What if they turn away from their faith? Then they'll get broken off and cast in the fire too. Let's look one last place, Psalm 31. By one last place, I mean on this point. I don't mean you're going to get to go in a minute, so don't get your hopes up. Psalm 31. Verse 23. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints." What are saints? Revelation 14:12. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. "For the Lord preserves the faithful." That word faithful comes from the word aman. Those who believe God and walk in his ways. "And fully repays the proud person." So the faithful, are they the proud persons? Or are they the humble persons? They're the humble ones. As we're going back toward Hosea, stop in Psalm 119 for a verse that Daniel likes to point out, because it's a very good one. It's on the right-hand column of the right-hand page if you have the same Bible I do. Verse 126. Yeah. Yeah. I have it bracketed in mine too. I'm sorry, I didn't verse 126. Psalm 119, verse 126. How do we know when the Lord's about to come? Verse 126 says, "It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void." What's happening to denomination after denomination in today's church? They're turning away completely from God's law, embracing all the wokeness. Irene says, "What is the term for the Lord shall be seen? Adonai," which is the tetragrammaton, Yireh, Y-I-R-E-H. Adonai Yireh. But
wait, before you go any further.
Yes, Penny?
You've been doing prophetic things about the word. So what in... let's see, 95, Psalm 95, they shall never enter into my rest, and Hebrews 5 or 4, they will effort to enter into their rest. Isn't rest Shabbat in Genesis? The word for rest is Shabbat, and is that current, present, like we are Shabbatting today, and they will not enter into my rest. It's a prophetic, they have a chance of entering into rest in the future, in time. Those people will enter into rest. You understand my question? Is there a, how can I look at that word Shabbat and see if it's prophetic for the future or if it's today's rest?
Go to the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
To chapter 4.
Yep, that's where I am.
Yep, I thought it was. Do you see verse 3? For we who have believed do enter that rest. It's not do, it's will. It's in the future. So it says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The rest being taught there is a picture of the messianic kingdom. Verse 4.
Okay, that was about let every effort, and I think it's 11, that says, make every effort to enter into that rest. We need to strive to be entering into that rest.
Correct. But let's go on to verse 4. Let's work our way up to it. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, not a seventh day, but the seventh day, in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's from Genesis chapter 3. That word rest is Shabbat, the verb from which we get the word Sabbath. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And the point of Hebrews chapter 4 is when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, that was not entering into the rest that was promised, that is still future. Verse 6, since therefore remains that some must enter it, which means it's a future event, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And the disobedience indicated a lack of what? Faith. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, that's from Psalm, what is it, Psalm 105? After such a long time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, in the past, that is, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest. That's the Hebrew word sabbatismos, the Greek word, sabbatismos, which means specifically and only a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That Sabbath rest is referring to the Messianic kingdom. That's what the Sabbath has taught about since the time of Genesis chapter 2, that after 6,000 years comes the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Verse 10, for he who has...
That sabbatismos is only in Greek in the New Testament, and we would not know Shabbat in Hebrew as a future rest unless we looked at it in the Greek.
All I'm saying is that sabbatismos only appears in this verse. It's the only place in the entire Bible that it appears. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest, that is, got saved by faith in his keeping Shabbat, looking forward to the kingdom, also cease from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, to be saved by faith, to walk in faith so that we can enter into that Sabbath rest when the kingdom comes. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, etc. Let's go back to Isaiah 56 to help answer your question, Penny. Still working on your question.
Thank you.
Isaiah 56. Talks about which from the Gentile world is going to enter into the Messianic kingdom. We'll start in verses 1 and 2 because that paints the big picture, and then verse 6 through 8 gets down to the smaller picture. So Isaiah 56, 1 says, thus says the Lord. So who's this message from? The Lord. Keep, that word keep in Hebrew is shamru. It's a command form of the word to guard, to protect, to treat as valuable, to keep. So keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation, the word salvation here is Yeshua. Same as our Messiah. For my Yeshua is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it. In English, you miss the meaning here. The first word man is Enosh. Enosh, E-N-O-S-H, which is used often to refer simply to the Jewish people. And the son of man, that word man is Adam, as in Adam. Who's descended from Adam? Every single person. So verse 2 says, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish makes no difference. Who lays hold on it? What it? Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. So the one who is walking in righteousness, waiting for Yeshua to come, keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Because that pictures the Messianic kingdom and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Go over to verse 6, which gets specific to the Gentiles in the pagan world. Not those who live in Israel and hear the Torah being read every Shabbat. It says also the sons of the foreigner. That's the Hebrew word nekar, N-E-K-A-R, nekar. Johnny Q, pagan. But they don't want to be pagan anymore. Who join themselves to the Lord to serve him. What does it mean to serve the Lord? To obey. Mm-hmm. To love the name of the Lord. To be his servants. Twice it says they want to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. What does the Sabbath point to and picture? The Messianic kingdom. So those who observe and keep from defiling the Sabbath are showing God a desire to enter into God's kingdom. And hold fast my covenant. Even them I'll bring to my holy mountain. What's a mountain in prophecy? The kingdom. What's the holy kingdom? That's the Messianic kingdom. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. What's the house of prayer? That's the temple. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. How many times in the past were Gentiles permitted to come into the temple and make a sacrifice on God's altar? The answer is none. But when Messiah sits on the throne, Messiah does not judge by whether you are born Jewish or Gentile. Are you saved or not saved? For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Do you remember Messiah using those very words? Followed by, but you've made it a den of thieves. Verse 8 says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I'll gather him others besides those who are gathered to him. So which of the commandments of God does God himself say points to those who want to come into my kingdom? Answer is the Sabbath. See, I got a couple other questions out here.
Thank you, Wayne. Appreciate that.
You're welcome. Sue says, in light of knowing the rest that he speaks of is yet coming, how do we address those who say he is our rest as if we are in that Sabbath rest, which we know is unbiblical, means he is the way. He is the door. If you want to enter into that Sabbath rest, you enter in through him. That's what it means. What did he say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Okay, still on this issue, let's go back to Hosea 5:9 to remember what the issue was. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. That's when Assyria takes them captive and out of the nation. In the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. That word aman, what he means by is sure, is God said it. If God said it, do you have to wonder, will it come to pass or won't it? Gee, I don't know, let me think. Does God mean what he says or not? Go to Psalm 89, verse 34. We looked at it last night, but it's very appropriate today. Psalm 89, verse 34. God says, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. If God spoke it, do you have to wonder if it's going to come to pass or not? If he says, if, well, then you got to worry about, do we fulfill the if? But if there's no if God says this is coming, you know what? It's coming. Let's look at Malachi 3:6. It's not Malachi. He was not the Italian prophet. Malachi means my messenger or my angel. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. In Matthew 4:4, you all know, you could quote it to me. Messiah said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Go to Matthew 24, verse 35. We know Messiah is God. John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 14, he says he speaks only the words that God provides. But in Matthew 24, 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away. When's that happen? The end of the millennial kingdom, right? The end of Revelation 20, beginning of 21. It says, but my words will by no means pass away. So what word has God spoken that will just cease to be? Not one. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says his word will not return to him void. Void means not having accomplished the task he set it out to do. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15.
So that means every word of scripture that came out of his mouth is not void.
Not a single word that came out of his mouth is void. Right. And what came out of his mouth is scripture. That's exactly what it says. So what had God said hundreds of years before the Assyrian captivity? Almost 1,000 years before. Look at Deuteronomy 28:15. And it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That includes verses 36 and 37. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. So what God is telling us in Hosea is, I told you 1,000 years ago, and you don't believe me. Well, you're going to see. You are going to see. Go back to Hosea chapter 5. We're up to verse 10. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Is that like removing the Statue of Liberty, that kind of landmark?
Property.
It's the property boundary. You know, when they survey your property, they put a stake in. What happens if you move that stake a few inches every year while nobody's looking? You're stealing your neighbor's land. It says, I'll pour out my wrath on them like water. Ever seen a good downpour, a good thunderstorm? God said, my wrath is going to come that way. But those who remove a landmark, let's go back to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. For those of you who've taken my Hebrew classes in the past, what does the word gavul mean?
Border.
It's also the word for landmark. The landmarks show the borders of property. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, and your inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So what did God say in the book of Hosea? How does he feel about your moving that landmark? He said, I'll pour out my wrath on you like water.
So those people that say that Israel doesn't belong to Israel.
So those people that say Israel today does not belong to Israel, but oh, the West Bank, that's for these people. Gaza, that's for those people. They're moving God's landmarks.
Wrath will be poured out on them like water.
Who's one of the biggest offenders these days? The United States. Does that mean that we should be seeing things like natural disasters like tornadoes and hailstorms and earthquakes? Anybody seeing any of that in the United States? And instead of saying, we better repent, we're saying, it's climate change. We better get rid of the cows because they keep farting. It has nothing to do with the cows. It's God's judgment. So why do we blame the cows? Because we don't want to repent. We don't want to repent. We don't want to change. Go to Deuteronomy 27. I saw one of the cutest memes on Facebook yesterday. Somebody had bought one of those big, expensive electric vehicles to save the environment. And in the storm, a tree blew over and just crushed it. Okay. Deuteronomy 27:17. Moses said, when you come into the land, half the tribes go to one mountain, half to another, and they yell back and forth to each other. One of the things they yell is, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen, which means we accept the curse. We understood the commandment. If we move the landmark, we know we deserve the judgment. And yet what's happening in the book of Hosea? They're moving the landmarks. And God says, I told you. I told you. Go to Proverbs 22. Yes, ma'am. Proverbs 22.
I don't know if this is the end, where it is in Deuteronomy, but Moses was on one mount and another was on another mount. They were supposed to yell out the curse and blessing on one mountain, blessing on one mountain, curse on the other. So they were told way back when how they would receive the blessing and the curses, and they've forgotten it and didn't teach it to the kids. Is that correct?
Yep, that's correct. And that's where it was. Yep, that's exactly what we were reading from, where they were told to do this. And then in Joshua, they actually do it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. This is something that Solomon is teaching to his children, because he knows his children will rule after him. Says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Solomon is called the wisest person that ever lived. And one of the pieces of wisdom he wants to pass on to his kids is, don't you dare move a landmark. God does not accept that readily. Proverbs 23, verse 10. For me, I don't even have to turn the page. Do not remove the ancient landmark. Do not enter the fields of the fatherless. Boy, that was the big thing back in the days of the Northern Kingdom. You find a widow or an orphan with a piece of land and you go take it from them because they can't defend it. How does God feel about taking advantage of the widows and orphans? Not so good, huh? All right, back to Hosea. Chapter 5, we're up to verse 11. Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, is oppressed and broken in judgment. Because, in case the world asks, why would God do this to the northern kingdom? Because he willingly walked by human precept. Meaning what? Instead of following the commandments of God, instead he decided to follow man-made rules and regulations. Aren't you glad the New Testament doesn't talk about that? Oh, but it does. Messiah drills the scribes and Pharisees for doing the same thing. Start in Matthew 15. We're going to go both Matthew and Mark today. Two of the disciples put it in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 that we will look at after Matthew 15 are not about eating pork. It's not about eating meat of any kind. It's about a ceremonial hand washing called Netilat Yadayim. In apostrophe, T-I-V-A-T, Netilat Yadayim. Spelled like Yadayim. When you transliterate Hebrew to English, just write down any letters that make you say Netilat Yadayim. But it's a cup with two handles. You put water in a cup, you pour water over one hand, then grab the other handle, pour water over the other. It's a ceremonial thing, not commanded by God, but by the rabbis. And that's what, let's start in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Yeshua saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's not God's commandments. That's the rabbinic rules. Like washing your hands with the special two-handle cup. If you just wash your hands, that doesn't satisfy the rabbis because you didn't do it the way they said to. It says, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? So he says, you set aside God's commandments and commend men to follow your commandments, and if they don't, that's when you punish them. At this point in Israel, the scribes and Pharisees didn't care if you broke God's commandments, as long as you followed their rules and regulations. And then it gives some examples. So go down to verse 7. We're going to see this word hypocrite again in Hosea. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they worship, meaning their worship is valueless. Because they teach as doctrines the commandments of men. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, what should be our doctrine? The scripture, the commandments of God. And Messiah himself says, if your doctrine is based upon man-made rules and regulations rather than the commandments of God, what's it worth to him? Nothing. Keep a finger here and go to Isaiah 29. When he says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, let's go to Isaiah 29. Here it is. Verse